Isaiah is one of those books that probably has more prophecies about Jesus Christ than any other. You may have been a kid where you did those Christmas programs where you played the prophet, and you could have been Isaiah, where all of a sudden it's, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But there's also great prophecies about the death of Jesus Christ. There are 66 books in the Bible. And interesting, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. There's 39 chapters in the Old Testament, and there's 27 chapters in the New Testament. Interesting. In the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters deals with the judgment of God on Israel. And the last 27 chapters deals with the blessing of God on Israel. When you get to those blessings, though, there's something else that occurs. There's reoccurring a song that takes place. Four songs take place. Each song speaks of the servant. And who is this servant? Well, the first song appears in chapter 42. When it shows up, it's going to talk about the responsibilities of the Messiah. And you may know this, but Messiah is the Old Testament word for Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ means the anointed one. So when you talk about the Messiah, you're talking about Jesus Christ. The second one occurs in chapter 49. And in that one, it talks about the Messiah being the one and what his role is as the servant. You get to chapter 49, it talks about his rejection. Chapter 50, his rejection. But we're going to look at chapter 53. And chapter 3 speaks of his redemption that he has for us. And I want you to just follow along as I read and just hear about who Christ is, what he has done, and what it means on this day. It starts off in the first three verses, and what it's going to do is identify for us who Christ is, what he has done, but it speaks of him being scorned and despised as his servant. Follow along as I read chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should even desire him. So it describes Christ, his birth, his growth before the Father, all that's taking place, nothing special about him physically. It continues. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. It speaks of the Messiah to come, that he is the one who's going to be despised. He's going to be discorned. People are not going to be looking upon him, but speaking against him. You may recall reading about the death of Christ, of the judgment upon him, of people mocking him on the cross. It's identifying that he was despised. He's not embraced, but actually despised and scorned and actually crucified on the cross. Oh, it continues. Not only was he despised, not only scorned, but he actually suffered. In his suffering, he was distressed as his servant. Oh, it continues. So what did he do? Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So what did he do? The griefs we have, the sorrows we have, that sense of guilt, that sense of shame, he bore that himself when he died on the cross. He carried our sins, our griefs, our sorrows, our pains. And he makes that sacrifice. It continues. He was pierced, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Now it identifies that between God and man, we were enemies. And as enemies, somehow, how do you bring an enemy into peace relationship with God? It says there's a way that happens. There's a mediator. There's somebody who goes between and brings peace between God and us as enemies. And who is that? It says that peace was brought to us by who? The Messiah, this despised one. Notice the verse, what it said, that through him he has brought us peace. How did he do that? Crushed for our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions, and actually through his wounds we are healed. That in this relationship, our broken relationship with God, that Jesus Christ does such a deed, an act, a suffering, a sacrifice so great that it opens us up, that God can accept us and all of a sudden bring healing to our souls, peace in our relationship with God, that we become children of God, all because of this broken relationship, that all of a sudden Jesus Christ mediates and for our sins brings us now into this relationship with God, and we have peace. We have peace. Isn't it great to know you can have peace? The turmoil, the anxieties, the fears that we have. And somehow if we stood before God, the fears we may have. But through Christ's death, he takes this broken life that we have, our guilt, our sin, our iniquities, and somehow through his death, he brings us forward into a relationship with God, and we have peace. No longer enemies, but friends and children of God. So this Messiah, this chosen one, this servant, scorned and despised, suffering and distressed. But then we hear what happens too. He's also submissive and dutiful. Look what happens in verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The pictures of Christ as he's coming into all this judgment, before Pilate and all that's going to take place, he's actually going to be silent during that time. Not speaking, not defending himself, but silent. When you read through the Gospels, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you know what happens? You hear the story of all of a sudden he stood before Pilate or he stood before King Herod and he did not answer. And they led him. They led him out of those judgments, out of those courtrooms. They led him out of the city up to Golgotha, onto a cross like a lamb for slaughter. And on that cross they then crucified him. And he did it in silence. The scriptures go on to identify what he would do, verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, he was taken away and stricken for the transgressions of his people. They lead him out of the city to the cross and they crucify him. And when they crucify him, he is stricken, he is forsaken. And for that, we get forgiveness of sin. And all of a sudden we start thinking through what happens on Good Friday. This prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the event ever takes place, describing exactly what's going to happen from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday, to the trials that take place, to the death of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is describing all of this 700 years before it happens, so that our eyes could be open to realize what Messiah has done for his people and for us as well. And because he was dutiful, not my will, but thy will be done, Jesus Christ is crucified. He continues. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. Well, who are the wicked? When he's dying on the cross, he has a criminal on his right. He has a criminal on his left. And he has these two criminals, and he dies with the wicked. That's where he dies. But take notice what the text says next. And with a rich man in his death. You know what we read happens in the Gospels? After they're all dead on the crosses, these three people, Joseph of Arimathea comes and asks Pilate, could he have the body of Jesus? He says, yes, you can have the body. Joseph is a rich man. He's already got his grave already cut out, tomb all ready to go. And this rich man places the body of Christ into his grave. 700 years before Jesus dies on the cross, before Isaiah ever knew there was a Joseph of Arimathea, he prophesies he will die with the wicked, but somehow he'll be in the grave of the rich. And as that happens, it says, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, he was sinless as he dies this way. That's a prophecy of Isaiah, of identifying here he was scorned and despised as a servant. Here he was suffering and distressed as a servant. Here he was submissive and dutiful as a servant to pay the penalty for our sins on that Good Friday on that cross. We sang a song when we started out called Man of Sorrows. It's the contemporary Man of Sorrows. There's another hymn written back in the 1870s by Philip Bliss. He traveled around with D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, and he wrote a hymn called Man of Sorrows. Now, when it shows up in the Methodist hymnal, it actually is called Hallelujah, What a Savior. But in the other hymn books, it's just called Man of Sorrows. There's five verses to the song, but I'm only going to read four because this is just Good Friday. His fifth verse is for Sunday. But here's what let me read this for you. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior.